All right, this morning we are going to be in Acts chapter 16, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. I remember years ago when I would try to find a youth lesson or I would try to find a message when I was speaking, I would look for a miracle that I could learn from or glean from, or I would look for something major that had happened in a passage and see what it was that God would do through that message and what God would have me to share. And this week I began to pray and to look over what it would be that God would have me share this morning. And I looked at this one passage and there was a miracle, and then just a little bit lower was another miracle. And I thought, well, you know, just something about that just didn't feel exactly right. And so I began to study and pray about it. And God shared with me, it's between the miracles that make the difference. It's between the miracles that make the difference. Because everybody loves miracles. Everybody wants a miracle to happen in their life. Everybody loves to look back and see a miracle or pray for a miracle. But it's that between the miracles that makes the difference. And so as I begin to pray, God, just show me what you have for me. Show me what you have for me. And so that's what he did this week. And so I want to share that with you. We're going to read in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. So if you would read along with me. It said, as we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prisons and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity just to read it, not to mention, Lord, the opportunity and the privilege it is to share it with other people. Lord, I pray right now that you would just move in this place in a way that only you can. Lord, I need you. I need your spirit to move in me and in your word. I pray that your spirit would move in each person that's here in this room, each person watching on Facebook. Lord, I just ask that you would move in a way that would bring honor to you. Teach us, change us, draw us to you, I pray. In your name, amen. We start off with a couple different miracles here, and I'm going to go kind of over them. We just read them, so I don't have to go through them exactly. But some of the background behind them is everything that this girl was saying, this slave girl was saying, was absolutely correct. she was saying that they were servants of the Most High God and that they were proclaiming the way of salvation. That's right. That's what they were doing. But why? And I like this part of the passage. I'm going to step out of this for just a second. Paul got greatly annoyed. I'm so glad to know that. Man, I am so glad to know that Paul got greatly annoyed, because there's a lot of times that Steve gets annoyed. Sometimes greatly annoyed. But Paul got greatly annoyed even though the things she was saying were the truth. But she was saying those things because of demon possession. And Paul didn't want to have any connection with demon possession. He didn't want somebody that was making wages for people and prophesying basically based on demon possession to have anything to do with him or to proclaim him in any way. And so he got greatly annoyed, and he cast out the demon, and they seized him and Silas. Even though there were others there, there were others in this group, because he says that they were disturbing us, but they only took Paul and Silas because they were Jews and the others were Gentiles. And so they took them and they seized them and they threw them into prison, and the crowd began to mock them and eventually beat them. They took them to an illegal court and then they threw them in prison. And as I think about this, the comment that is made is what I want us to focus on today. The comment that is made, and depending on your translation, the comment that is made is, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. Now, if you've got a different translation, that's the ESV, but if you've got a different translation, it said, these men being Jews are throwing our city into an uproar. Or, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. All of the translations are going to say basically the same thing in this passage. But as we look at that, there's one thing that's in common. Or a couple things. First, being Jews. They were Jews and they were talking about Jesus, and Romans weren't able to do, they weren't legally able to do the things that Paul was saying as Christians that they should do. And so they took them and they threw them into the city, but into the jail. But the reason they did that is what I want us to focus on this morning. They threw them in prison because their religion or their faith was causing an uproar in the city. I want to ask us a few questions this morning. How long has it been since somebody accused your faith or my faith of causing an uproar in the city? They were doing everything that was right. They were servants of the Most High God and proclaiming the way of salvation, and that was throwing the city in an uproar. It wasn't just affecting a few people. It was affecting the whole city. How long has it been since my reputation or your reputation for your faith has caused even a ripple in our city? Well, we don't want to cause waves. Yes, we do. It's a stagnant lake out there. Have you ever seen one of those ponds that just no water comes in, no water goes out? What it looks like? It turns all green and scummy because there's no fresh water coming in and there's no way for water to get out. And so it just begins to grow disgusting stuff. That's what our society is like. And it needs fresh, living water, and that's only going to come from born-again Christians. So why is our society like that? Because there's not enough living water being spread into our society. And I got to thinking about that. Because like I said, you've got the first miracle where they cast the demon out, and then you've got the miracle of where they were praying and the prison doors were open. But what took place in between is what I think we need to realize has to happen in our lives. We have to be willing to do and willing to allow to happen to us what happened to Paul and Silas. In order for me to cause a Christian uproar in our city, or for you, but I can only speak for me, but according to the Scripture, what did they do that caused that? What did they do that caused this uproar in this city? A couple things. First thing they did, it tells us that these men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God. How long has it been since somebody said, "Man, I see that you're a servant of the Most High God"? How long has it been since my life pointed out to somebody, "You are a servant of the Most High God"? Oh, you go to church. Well, that's great. There are a lot of people today that are in church that are not servants of God. And I'm not talking just churches that don't worship God. I'm talking churches that worship God, but people are not servants of God. And if you went into an old household back in the day when they had servants, if someone was rich enough to have servants, that servant was at the master's beck and call all the time. Well, I'm at God's beck and call on Sundays and Wednesdays. I serve Him on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not what a servant is. A servant is going to be one that surrenders his life and everything he does or she does to the master's beck and call. Now, if I'm going to sit down with my life and I'm going to sit down at the end of the day with a notepad and say, "What did I do for me? What did I do for God?" It's probably going to be pretty lopsided. Because, you know, there's a lot of times that I do want to serve God, but I just don't see a way. God, I'm not seeing a way to serve you. Then you're not looking very hard, Steve, because there are ways all the time, 24/7, to serve me. If you really want to serve me, you will serve me. If you want to serve yourself, you will serve yourself. Because I guarantee that when you get hungry, you will go and find something to eat. It may be hard to find something to eat. You may not find what you want to eat. But you're going to find something to eat, even if you have to go somewhere else to get it. "Man, I can't find anything to eat, so I'm going to Mom's house. Mom's always got something in the refrigerator. I'm going to find something to eat if I'm hungry." If I'm hungry and I don't have food, I'm going to go to Mom and Dad because they can give me money and I can go get food. If you want something to eat, you will go find something to eat one way or another because it's important to you. It changes your insides when you don't eat. Your stomach will begin to rumble. Your knees may get weak. If you have some kind of medical condition, you may get dizzy or lightheaded. But if you need something to eat, it's important. If you're a servant of God, then serving God should be just as important. Because man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by serving God. Because that's our purpose. My purpose is not to serve Steve. My purpose is not to have the best life that I can have so that I can get this for my kids or this for my wife or this for my grandkids. My life is to serve my Savior. Today, people don't want to do that. They want to serve God when it benefits them. If the only time your mom ever cooked you a meal was when your mom wanted to eat, you probably wouldn't have ate as much as you did. I saw a lot of people being poked right there. But that's the mentality we have. We need to make sure that we are like Paul and Silas. Servants of the Most High God. And I almost went through this until just now. I looked down at my Bible and this just jumped out at me. I'm a servant of God. And there are a lot of people you know that are servants of God. But when you serve God, do you treat Him as the Most High God? Well, Steve, He's the only God. You know that and I know that. But there are people out there that see me serving God. They see me going to church on a Sunday and they say, hey, He's serving God. Well, this church down the road up here says they're serving God too. But the book that they use and the book that I use aren't the same God. So the bottom line is, do you serve the Most High God? And if so, do people know you serve the Most High God? Not just, I serve God. Because that was the problem with all the people in the Old Testament. They served many gods. And they would serve this God, and they would serve that God, and they would serve whatever God they thought benefited them. But what you and I have to do is be servants of the Most High God. And we have to let people know that He is the Most High God. He is the only God. He is the living God. If we just say, well, I go to church, so he's a Christian, he serves God. Yes, but people need to know that you serve the Most High God. That was part of their reputation. The next part of their reputation says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Oh, now wait a minute. Here comes that part where he's going to say, part of the reputation is that you proclaim the way of salvation. That's right. That's what it says. These people that were upset with Paul and Silas, take them to the magistrates and say, these men are proclaiming the way of salvation. I don't like it. It's throwing my city in an uproar. It's not the things that I do. Well, good. The bottom line is, you and I have to proclaim the way of salvation. Not one of the ways of salvation, because there is only one. We have to proclaim the way of Jesus Christ through the cross, through His blood, through salvation by grace, through faith, from the God of this universe, through His Son to me and to you. That is the only way of salvation. We have to proclaim that. Now we know that. Everybody sitting in here just heard that, and you know that. And you've heard that before. But to proclaim it, well, my life, I walk in such a way that my life proclaims the way of salvation. So you're telling me that if you walk in a certain way, people can tell that that is Jesus that's causing you to do that. Because like I said, there's a church down the road that are really good people. Great people. And if you see them walk down the road, you're going to know that they have a relationship or a religion with something or somebody. But the bottom line is, you can't tell by the way somebody walks and they act that it's Jesus. That's why you and I have to proclaim through Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. But it's so much easier for the Sunday school teacher to do that, or for the youth director to do that, or for the preacher. We'll just get them to church and Steve will tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. That's going to happen. If you walk in these doors, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ every single Sunday. But they were not in church. They were walking on the streets. They were in the marketplaces. They were in all these places. And they were proclaiming the way of salvation. I hope this is getting uncomfortable for you as much as it is me. But the bottom line is, we have to proclaim the way of salvation. And when they did that, it made people upset. Because they thought their way was right. Do you know which way is right? There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You have to tell people the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. You've got to tell people that. It's that simple. We make it hard because we're afraid of what people are going to do. And if we want the reputation that they had, if I want people, honestly, if I want people, or you want people to say, these people are causing a rift in our city because of their faith. Their faith is shaking things up in our town. If you want that relationship, if you want that reputation, you have to do those two things. Be a servant and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But before you say you're going to do that, you better understand what's going to happen next. Because we get into that last miracle. But before we can get into that last miracle and see all the good stuff that happens, what happens between the miracles? They took them and they seized them and they ripped their clothes off and they told lies about them and they threw them in prison. They beat them and threw them in prison. So if you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and be a servant of the Most High God, you better be prepared for that to happen to you. And I think that's the reason that you and I don't go out and share and witness to people. Now, we're not afraid of being thrown in prison. And we're not really afraid of being beaten. We're afraid of that first one. They weren't causing riots. They weren't looking for something to happen to the city in a way that they were causing a revolt. They were just telling people about Jesus. And so these people begin to lie about them. These people begin to talk bad about them. They begin to verbally attack them. And I think that's why you and I don't want to talk about Jesus Christ to somebody. Because they may talk bad about us. They may not listen to us. They may turn somebody against me. So what? If you will not confess Him before men, He will not confess you before His Father who is in heaven. That's your choice. But they had to have that reputation, because everything the slave girl said was right, they had to understand that they were going to be lied about. Falsely accused of something that they didn't do. They were going to be beaten. They were going to be attacked. They were going to be thrown in prison. And they didn't care. They did not care what was going to happen to them, because the most important thing in their life was that they were a servant of the Most High God. And if you're going to be a servant of the Most High God, then you've got to do what He says. And He says in this book that you're supposed to go and proclaim the gospel. You are supposed to go and make witnesses. Sometimes it's hard for us to see what Paul and Silas were willing to take. Now we know all through the New Testament, we can read through Acts, Paul's journeys and all of this stuff that happens to him, and he gets stoned and he gets thrown in prison and all these things happen, and he's willing to take it because he's a servant of the Most High God. For us, there's one more thing. We know that Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. We know that all this stuff happened to them, but look at how they took it. They're lied about, they're beaten, their clothes are ripped off, they're thrown in prison. I wouldn't like that. You wouldn't like that either. But what do? They go to prison and they start singing and praising God. I read something this week that I had never thought about before. It says where they took them to the inner part of the prison and they They put stocks on their feet. And so I think of those movies that I see and that you probably see where they take and they put one clamp on the ankle and the other one's to the wall and then maybe through a loop and it's to another person that has one on their leg. No, that's not the case. When they went in the inner prison, they took them and they spread their legs out as far as they could get them. And then they put a stock on this leg, hooked to that wall, and a stock on this leg, hooked to that wall, to where their legs were spread as far as they could possibly get them, and that's where they left them. So that not only did they just have this little metal thing around their ankle, they were as uncomfortable to where their body would cramp, and they would be in pain, and they were just total agony the whole time. That's where they were at. And they're singing and praising God. They're put in a place, in a position to where it would make you miserable no matter what. And they're singing and praising God. And you and I get upset because somebody puts us in a situation to where we have to make a choice to do this or to do that, and it's uncomfortable, and we don't like it. But they went and they began to praise God. At midnight, they're praising God, and I love this because for you and I to have that reputation, we've got to do those things. We've got to be willing to accept these things. But while we're accepting that bad stuff, understand why we're accepting that stuff. And it makes it a whole lot easier. Because what takes place is that other people sitting around in that prison saw. They knew why they were there. And they see these men praising God in the worst situation possible. How long has it been since somebody saw you praising God in the worst situation possible? And not only did people see, but people listened. It says all the prisoners were listening. All the prisoners were listening to what they were saying. Now, they didn't have a choice. I'm in the stocks next cell over. They didn't have a choice to listen, but to listen. But somebody heard. And there's a difference between listening and hearing. Because the case was with the jailer, if somebody escaped, you were going to die. They were going to kill you. And it probably wasn't being a good way. So he was going to commit suicide because he was scared that they were going to kill him because the prisoners escaped. And then he goes on and when he comes in and they find that they're all still there, and Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. We are all still here." He comes in and in fear and trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He is not asking about how am I saved from the magistrate who's going to kill me because nobody escaped. He did not have a fear from anybody else. He fell with fear and trembling before Paul and Silas because he knew he wasn't saved. And he knew he needed to be. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He had been listening. But not only had he been listening, he had heard what it really meant. There were other prisoners there that we don't know if they accepted Christ. The fact that every prisoner in that jail probably accepted Christ probably didn't happen. But there were probably a lot of them that listened. But we know that there was one that heard because he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And that made everything that they had done worth it. Everything that they had done, from getting annoyed at this woman to being lied about, beaten, stripped your clothes and thrown in prison, put in stocks, was all worth it. Because one person, and at that time they only knew one person, but it turns out his family also come to believe. Are you willing to take all of that for one person? Because that's what it's worth. And so much more. Because that's what Jesus did for us. One person died for the whole world. And I need to come to the mindset of my whole world can die for just one person. But boy, that's hard to swallow. Is your whole life worth the salvation of one person? Is your whole reputation even worth the salvation of one person? Some of us will never know because we're not going to say anything. Because it's too uncomfortable. Well, I've got a reputation of being a good person. So what? Well, people know that I'm a Christian because I talk to them about Jesus Christ. Yeah, which people do you talk to about Jesus Christ? The one in the next pew here or the one in the next church down the street? How many times do you talk about Jesus Christ to that person that you know is lost and dying and going to hell? Probably not as often. And I'm as guilty as you are. Well, then I'm okay because the pastor doesn't even do what he's telling us to do. No, I'm telling you this because I am convicted as well as you should be. That I am not sharing Jesus Christ. I'm not proclaiming the way of salvation as often as I should. And so therefore, I am not a true servant of the Most High God. But I want to be. And I pray every day to God that He will help me to become that. But I stumble and I fall every single day. But I'm going to get up. And I'm going to keep doing it. I watched a video this past week about an Olympic athlete, and I'm sure if you saw this, if you were old enough to see this, you still remember it, where this Derek, and I can't remember his last name, I'm sorry, but he's running like a 400 or 800, and he tears a hamstring, and so he starts hopping. And then as he gets to the last corner, he's in the Olympics, he's running a race he's planned for all his life, and he's hopping, and pretty soon here comes this little old man out of the crowd. And he comes up and he gets under his arm. And people try to wave him off. And he's like, no, I'm not going anywhere. This is my son. And he gets under his son's shoulder. And he crosses that finish line with his son. Because he wasn't going to stop. And no matter what place you're in, don't stop. No matter what pain you're going through, no matter what circumstances your reputation is going to go through, make sure you don't give up. And then God will send somebody along to help you. That's what the rest of us are for. To come along and help to get us to the finish line. But today, too many people want to just, oh, a little pain, I'm going to stop. Doesn't work that way. And you can take this message however you want. But I know how I'm supposed to take it. I'm supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to proclaim the way. I'm supposed to put up with whatever in hopes that one person will come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do. God, forgive me where I fall short. Lord, you've shown me in your word what I need to do. Lord, I pray for not just me and not just our church, but every church that proclaims your name, that, Lord, we would speak up, that we would be what you desire us to be. I thank you and I praise you, Jesus, for that opportunity. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, because I don't deserve it. In your name I pray. Amen.